Welcome to the Agape Bible Church sermon. We are going back now to our series on spiritual warfare. This is our 12th sermon on this passage. And we are in Ephesians chapter 6. And what we're doing this week is that we are looking at the issue of prayer. Paul, when he comes to the end of listing those six parts of the armor of God, then adds in verse 18 these words: praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. My main focus is going to be on the first part of verse 18, but I'm going to refer a little bit to those other words too. And let's open up though with a word of prayer this morning. Now, dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless those that are hearing this message. Help us, Lord, to understand prayer more. Help us to see its necessity, its importance, and especially in the context in which we're speaking of it today, how important it is, Lord, for the success of spiritual warfare. Father, there's little point in trying to put on the armor of God if we're not praying, if we are not in communion with you, and we are not thinking of you, we're not relying on you. And so prayer, Father, although it's not an article of the armor, is perhaps the most important thing in spiritual warfare, because without it, none of the armor of God is of any use against Satan. And so, Father, help us to be prayerful people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the necessity of prayer. The necessity of prayer. Paul cannot leave the issue of the armor of God and a successful striving against Satan without speaking about prayer. We are all familiar with speaking about the basics of the Christian life. And normally you can get anybody to say, well, the basics are first reading the Bible and then praying. And sometimes we can repeat these two things in a kind of a rote way so that they don't really have the impact and the authority that they ought to have in our lives. It is very important that we understand and that we see that prayer is feeding on the Word of God, making the Word of God our authority, putting ourselves underneath it, making sure, therefore, that it has the right to speak to us at all times in our lives. That is crucial for the Christian pilgrimage. And then prayer. What is prayer? Well, prayer, of course, that's the lifeblood of the Christian life, of the Christian existence. Before we became Christians, perhaps we muffled a little prayer every now and again in difficult circumstances, but prayer was not something that was part of the atmosphere of our lives. It wasn't something that we thought was key to our spirituality and to the success of our lives down here. But once we came to Christ, we realized that it is natural to pray. It is natural to want to go out to God. And yet, for all of its naturalness, we also understand and get to understand as time goes by, that prayer is both easy and difficult. And it's the difficulty of prayer very often that stops us praying, that stops us praying the way that we ought to, and that stops us from really fending off Satan and fending off the world, the flesh, and the devil in the way that we should. You see, this passage in Ephesians chapter 6 begins, remind us all, with telling us that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, verse 10. Now, we cannot be strong in the Lord if we are not praying to the Lord, if we are not depending in the Lord. It is His power that we must tap into, and therefore it is His presence that we must have. If we go our own way and we rely on our own strength and we rely on our own intellect and our own understanding of things, or we think that we've accomplished so much in the Christian life that we've gone beyond those simple first steps of relying upon God, and we don't pray the way that we ought to pray, then Satan will defeat us. The wiles of the devil will get through. In fact, it's certainly one of the wiles of the devil to try to convince us that we don't need to pray, that prayer doesn't work, or that prayer is not necessary anymore because we've come to some kind of maturity. No, prayer is the lifeblood. It's the absolute necessary part of the Christian life always. Prayer is the thing that brings us into the throne room of God. It is the thing that connects us with the Holy Spirit who is within us. It is what connects us with the intercession of Jesus Christ. And it is also the lifeblood of the kind of spirituality that Satan hates. If we can always be in connection with God through the channel of prayer, then obviously that will straight away put Satan on his guard. But without it, well, Satan can march right through. And for all of the armor of God that we might try to put up to resist him, if we are not praying, then we're using the armor of God in our own strength, not in the strength of he who gave it to us. And clearly with God, it is not that God gives us things to use independently of him. It is that he gives us these blessings, these graces, these abilities to serve him and to interact with him in our lives. I think it is revealing that if you look in the Old Testament at the passages that have to do with the coming kingdom is very interactive. It is one where the knowledge of God permeates the whole of creation, and where his presence and the influences that come from his throne are seen and are felt throughout. So it's not that God just kind of locks himself up in heaven, or when he returns to earth in the form of Jesus, the Son of God, just locks himself away in the temple in Jerusalem. No, he has an interactive relationship with us as Christians. Therefore, if we want to stand against Satan and his wiles, if we want to have the might of Jesus Christ on our side, we must pray. So Paul just speaks here about the necessity of prayer. Now, prayer is not a part of the armor. The armor is for the Christian warfare. And certainly we're in that warfare as soldiers of Christ for all of our lives. The armor is also for the evil day, those particular times when Satan's wiles are intense or his temptations are strong, or when his afflictions are particularly hurtful to us. Yet, prayer, although it's necessary in those times, is necessary at all times, even those times when we do not feel that the evil day is present. Even in those times when the spiritual hosts and the wickedness in high places are seemingly leaving us alone, at least for a time, prayer is still the necessary duty of the Christian. So Paul says, praying always with all prayer. That would be all kinds of prayer, using that communication with God, not just for one simple thing, for asking for things for ourselves, for example, but using that communication to do the business of the spiritual life with God. We'll come to that a little bit more in a minute. But I want to start off by asking a simple question. What is prayer? How do you define prayer? Because as easy as it may be just to speak to God and go to God, we still need to, I think, get at some kind of an understanding or definition of what it is we're doing and what it procures. Well, prayer in its most stripped down and basic definition, I think, is simple communion with God. Communion with God. When I speak about communion with God, I speak about communicating with God in words. In words. With thought. Using our minds. Using our understanding and our reason to speak to God. Whether that would be about himself and about his attributes and his goodness and his power and his faithfulness, or whether it be about the needs of the church or needs of other people, whether it be for things that we ourselves need to call upon God for help in times of distress. It is basically speaking to God. Now, I define it that way because there are many in the churches today that have redefined prayer, and they've redefined it in a dangerous way. They have said that prayer is basically not speaking to God, but is kind of emptying one's mind, emptying the thoughts that one has, kind of clearing them out of the head, and just waiting silently upon God. This has become very popular. It's a Roman Catholic mystical practice that has come into evangelicalism. And even some mainline teachers have been spreading this and teaching about it. And it's very wrong. It's very destructive. We are not to just open our minds, as it were, to all sorts of influences. We are not to just vacate the thinking part of our nature and just let in anything that wants to just come in. That is really opening our whole personhood to the principalities and the powers that surround us. It isn't necessarily that when we vacate our minds and we silence ourselves supposedly before God, that God comes in, because God has told us to think upon these things, to muse, to meditate, to speak in a meaningful way about things and to him in a communicative way. If we silence ourselves, if we say that we are not going to think about anything and call that prayer, well, we're much, much closer to the non-prayer of the Buddhist or of the Hindu or of the practitioner of New Age, or in fact of the practitioners of nearly every false religion. We are in fact practicing some sort of pagan mysticism. So let us not understand prayer as the abandonment of reason, the abandonment of thought. It is not. All prayer is thoughtful, and it's thoughtful communication with God. It establishes basically what I might call the live connection with God. It's always there because the Holy Spirit is within us. And yet when we pray, what we do is that we initiate a connection with God. We go to God and we say, God, we want to speak to you. We want to hear from you. We want to have those lines of communication open. So in its most basic form, that is what prayer is. Prayer is also actively depending on Him. Now, I have defined faith as dependence upon God. Dependence upon God. It has other definitions too, but I think that is its most foundational definition. Now, if faith is depending on God, then prayer, which of course is connected to faith, is an active dependence on God. In other words, that's putting that dependence into practice by going to the one that we depend on and showing Him in our communication that we do depend on Him right now for what we need. There is the false teaching out there that unless we are a certain way, unless we adopt certain practices, or we present ourselves a certain way to God, that He doesn't hear us, He doesn't want to know about us. But we know that we can come, as it were, stutteringly before God. We can come in our weakness. We can come in all of our, problematical weakness before God, and we are welcomed before the throne of grace on the basis of Christ's intercession for us, the Spirit's intercession for us, and just our willingness to go out to God. So prayer is also therefore not just depending on God, but actively depending on God, putting our dependence into practice. And then another thing that prayer is it's the inclination of the whole nature to heaven or to our home. We are citizens of heaven. And so as citizens of heaven, we need to be inclined not toward the earth, but inclined rather to our home, inclined to heaven where Christ now sits. And prayer, again, enables us to do that. So I hope that you can see when we are inclining ourselves toward our true home in heaven and looking that way, when we are actively depending upon God, and when we are establishing that live connection with God, then, of course, we are in a wonderful position to put on the armor of God, to receive the blessings of God, and also to identify the wiles of Satan as they come to us during the day. So that's what prayer basically is. What does prayer do? What does prayer do? Well, I think the first thing that prayer does is it brings us to the throne of grace. In the Old Testament, God resided in the tabernacle, or there in the temple. His glory was there. And He was only able to be approached by the high priest, and that only once a year at the Day of Atonement. Nobody else could go into the throne room of God. Nobody could see the glory of God. Nobody was allowed in there. And therefore there was a barrier between God, his presence, and those who were kept outside. Now, and this is from the author of Hebrews, the child of God, through prayer, can go boldly to the throne of grace. In fact, what this means is that once we engage in prayer, we are not stopped, as it were, at the gates of heaven. We are not stopped outside of the throne room of God. We are allowed to go straight in. That access has been granted to us, and when we exercise prayer in the way that it's been ordained, we need to always tell ourselves that we come straight away to God's throne. And so even if prayer didn't do a lot more than that, it would achieve a great deal, because it would bring us right to the throne of God. The angels don't come right to the throne of God without being bidden. Nobody comes to the throne of God. Certainly Satan doesn't come before the throne of God without being told to come there. But we are allowed to approach the very foot of the throne, and God wants to see us there. So that's the first thing that prayer does. Prayer also does a number of other things. And to help me kind of understand this a bit more, I have turned to the words of a Scottish preacher by the name of William Still, who said this about prayer, and I really like how he sums it up. He says this, quote, "Prayer for the Christian is a matter of believing that God is and that he does respond to those who believe in him. That's the start. Now, the real Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is God and is, naturally, in vital touch with the Father and the Son. On the basis that we know something about this God from the Holy Scriptures, we begin to speak to him internally, and should do so as naturally, in a sense, as we speak to ourselves, our better selves, born of God in Christ Jesus. That's prayer. But we have to believe that he is there and listening. If you are real about this and believe in what you are doing, prayer, instead of being a matter of times and seasons and special or routine occasions, becomes a life, or it becomes such a vital part of life that it refocuses one's whole outlook." End of quote. There are several things in what Still says here which I think are of great importance. The first thing that he says is that prayer for the Christian is a matter of believing that God is, that is, that he actually exists, and that he does respond to those who believe in him. And right there, I think it is really crucial, and it's really important for us to understand that even though we don't feel that God is listening, or we don't sense that God is going to respond, and even if we are waiting for a while for God to respond, that we must always assure ourselves that he does hear and that he will respond. I think that is really key. Faith is engaged in prayer. If we go hopelessly before God, thinking, yeah, he's not going to grant this prayer, or he's not going to hear, or I need to get myself together to ask the kind of prayer that I know he's going to like. If we do that kind of thing, then I think we talk ourselves out of praying. And again, we become discouraged and we open ourselves up to all kinds of insinuations from Satan to say, you know what, you're just not much of a saint and God's not going to take any notice of you. And God's, you know, what about all these prayers that God hasn't answered? What's the point of adding to them so that you've just got another unanswered prayer? Of course, these are lies. God does answer, but God often asks us to wait upon the answer, or he will say no, because very often if we got what we prayed for at certain times, we would regret it because of our lack of knowledge of the future. Or he wants to grow us. He wants us to come before him and not just use him as some kind of a dispensary, so that we go to him whenever we feel that we want something, we get what we want, and then we leave his presence. That's not what God wants either. What God requires is that we believe that he's there and that he listens and that he responds. But still says that is the start. Then we must understand that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and because we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, when we pray, it is the Holy Spirit himself who is helping us in that prayer, presenting our prayer to God. The Holy Spirit has been given to us not as a monitor of our lives, but as a means by which we can have new life and live that new life that has been bought for us at the cross. And so Paul here in verse 18 says that we are to pray and make supplication in the Spirit. And that should be easy. That should be one of the easiest things for us to do, because the Holy Spirit is within us. And we will be praying in the Spirit if we are relying on God and if we are going to God to commune with him and get to know him. So still also says here that once we pray like this and we're real about it, that prayer becomes not a matter of rote, but rather it becomes a time when it's kind of built into our outlook on the whole of life. Prayer becomes natural. And when prayer becomes natural to us like that, and it's just included in our day, and we naturally go out to God for things, then, well, Satan takes note of us. Satan is wary of us. And so that's the first thing that prayer does. It brings us to the throne of grace. And secondly, it acknowledges the Creator. It acknowledges the Creator, because we are created beings. We're created for a purpose, and this world is created for a purpose, and it should operate in accordance with that purpose. It doesn't, of course, because at least sinful man upon it, and because of the curse upon nature, it doesn't always operate in that way, sans the coronavirus right now. But Christians, because they have been bought by God, because they have this new life from God, they should be the shining examples of what creation is for. We should live a life in communion with the world that God has made for us, that shows people that we know that we're created. And so prayer is the acknowledgement of the Creator. This, again, tells us why prayer is words and is not the emptying of ourselves, because we cannot acknowledge anything if we're emptying our minds of thought. Next, prayer intercedes. Prayer intercedes. Paul says that we are to pray always with all prayer and supplication. Supplication means that we're asking God for things that we need and things that we know other people need. We need to be aware of the needs of people around us, and we need to pray for them, to help them. Of course, in the context of the spiritual warfare, this becomes extremely important because if we know that someone's going through a difficult time and that their warfare is a hard and tough experience for them right now, we should lift them up in prayer. We should intercede for them. And in doing that, we help them to fight the temptations of Satan. Paul here asks for prayer himself, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, in verse 19. And then he says something that I think is very interesting. He says, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. As I ought to speak. Paul knows that he needs to speak for Christ in a bold manner. And yet he wants prayer to be able to do it. And I think that's important. Many of us know what God requires us to do, but we still need help. We still need the prayers of people in order to do it well. And so that is another thing that prayer does. And in doing that, then the church, you see, participates in the spiritual warfare. It's not just something that we do alone and we face Satan on our own. It is that we have the support of other Christians in our particular battle. So, that's what prayer does. William Plumer, who was an American preacher of the 19th century, says this, by prayer the cause of righteousness has success and stability. By prayer the cause of righteousness has success and stability. Well, righteousness is not liked by the world. Righteousness is not a popular attribute in the world. So the cause of righteousness falls on deaf ears in most of our world today. But if it's going to have success, at least in the church, if it's going to have stability in the world, there must be prayer. And that's going to come from God's people. So finally then, going on from what prayer does, let's ask this question. What is the connection between prayer and the spiritual warfare? Well, here I think we've already touched on some of this. The fact that we can participate in the battle that somebody else is having by lifting them up in prayer. But also, of course, by communing with God, by depending upon God, by acknowledging Him as our Creator, we ourselves can put on the armor of God. And so prayer becomes the necessary virtue and grace that is needed in order for the armor of God to work. There are two basic things that prayer does in a spiritual warfare. The first one is that it helps us to resist Satan in the right manner. We resist him in the right manner. We don't resist him by just counting on our own salvation, by counting on the fact that we're children of God. Satan is not impressed by that. We resist Satan as children of God by going to God. And it's only when we're connected to the might of Christ that we are in any condition to resist the devil. And then secondly, this might seem a little bit more obscure, but Paul talks about praying in the Spirit here, and so I want to include this. What prayer does, as far as the spiritual warfare is concerned, is that it encourages us to always be in mind of the fact that the Spirit is in us. The Spirit is in us. And you can see, I think, how practical that can be in facing Satan. If the Spirit of God is within us, then we can have confidence that, as John says, he that is within us is greater than he that is in the world. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit. And so prayer is obviously the calling to mind the remembrance of what God has done in the rebirth, and also in giving us the deposit, as it were, the down payment of his own Spirit to reside within us. That means that we can always be sure that when we pray, the Spirit is with us. Now, if the Spirit is with us, that means God is with us. And if God is with us, then who can be against us? Certainly, Satan can come against us, but he stands no chance. The armor of God that has been given to us is to be put on with prayer, as the old hymn put it. And so when Paul says that we are to stand in the might and the power of our Lord, because the warfare that we are involved in is a warfare against spiritual powers, much greater than our power, he then enumerates six pieces of armor. First of all, in verse 14, that we are to be girded with truth. Girded with truth. Both the objective truth of God's word and then the, as it were, the sincerity with which we use God's truth. Then, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, Christ's righteousness, and then the personal holiness, walking in the Spirit that we are supposed to practice. These things fend Satan off. And then, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, understanding that there is peace now between us and God. And therefore, we always call to mind that when Satan tries to accuse us before God, we've already been found not guilty. And then, above all, taking the shield of faith with which we're able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. We hold up before all of the temptations, all of the insinuations, all of those thoughts that are whispered in our ears, as it were, and we wonder where they came from. All of those things that cause us to doubt, or those things that cause us to feel as though we're not good enough before God. What we do is that we claim our rights in Christ. We say, no, I depend on Christ. I'm not doing this in my own strength. I'm not doing this to pretend. I'm actually trusting in the God who is, and I'm trusting in the righteousness and the finished work of Christ, and I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit is interceding for me. And then we take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. These things, without prayer, without much strength, without much proof. We must make sure that we're pursuing the attributes that are being spoken of here. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, the knowledge of salvation, and the Word of God in prayer, in communion with our God. This is the necessity of prayer. And a praying Christian is, because he has put on the armor of God, always going to be a victorious Christian. He cannot claim victory if he is not praying. Because a prayerless Christian is somebody who is not standing in the might of Christ. So I pray that we would all be people of prayer, that we would go back to God in prayer, that we would speak to him, that we would rely upon him, that we would not be looking for an emotion or a feeling to come back to us from heaven, but just that we, in exercising our faith and in speaking to God, we would realize that we are in a great position to fend off the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let's pray together. So, Father, I pray that you would help us all to be prayerful. I know that so many things get in the way of prayer, but our prayers do not have to be long and drawn out. Our prayers don't have to be memorized or rote. Our prayers can differ depending on the situation and depending on the need. Help us always to look out for others and be praying for them. Help us to always realize that your Holy Spirit dwells within us, and therefore we can pray in the Spirit. And if we're praying in the Spirit, then we can be sure that we are standing in the might of Christ, and we're in a good position to pursue those great virtues that Paul speaks of here. We pray, Father, that you would bless the churches that are preaching and teaching your word in sincerity and truth. We pray, Father, for our country, that you would, Father, give our leaders wisdom and help them, Father, to just make the policies that ensure, Heavenly Father, that your word goes out strongly, that your church comes out of this stronger than before, and that our country, Father, also emerges strongly and perhaps more prayerfully from this present crisis. Bless all those that are hearing this message. In Jesus' name, amen.